Morning, everyone. How are we all doing this morning? Good? You know, it's Sunday, worshiping God, right? Yeah? Cool? Great? Awesome. Anyway, if you don't know who I am already, my name is Sam Anderson, and I am a youth member here at Riverside. And just before I start this morning, I want to just get a show of hands, get a little survey action going on here. How many of you have driven a vehicle on the road before? Okay. That's a large majority of you. Now, how many of you have driven behind someone who does not know how to drive? And if your hand was just up before, it better be up now. In that moment, you probably felt a little bit of bitterness or anger or even rage in your heart. And that is what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about the forgiveness process and how we should forgive and forgive those people who did whatever. And we have all even probably had a dose of bitterness or rage this morning while they're trying to get out the door. You know, kids, I wouldn't know that because I don't have kids, but, you know, maybe. Whatever it may be. And the Bible talks a lot about this. You see, Paul says this in Ephesians 4:26. He says, "In your anger, do not sin," which literally translated means be angry, but sin not, which is impossible for us as humans. And there's an appropriate place for this anger. And James says to be slow to anger. And there are certain things that should cause us to be angry. But in our anger, we do not sin. And we want to handle our anger in a way that ultimately honors God. We want to resolve it in a way that is redemptive. And so Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. And then he gives us this guideline, this guardrail, and he says this, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, you don't want to just let it simmer, and you don't want to ignore it. Because when you do, the enemy ultimately knows that it's a foothold, and it's a place for him to set up camp. And he knows that through this emotion of anger that he can have access to destruction in our physical lives, our relationships, and ultimately, our spiritual life. And later in verses 31 and 32, we are told this, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. And when this bitterness, rage, and anger builds up in our hearts harden, and it builds, and it eventually comes like a flood out of us. Now, I like food a lot. And the easiest scenario that I can think of to describe this in food form is when a restaurant opened in town about a year ago. And of course, in the Anderson tradition, we have to go there opening night. And, you know, I had ordered a burger. And 3 hours after ordering this burger, I'd finally received it. And this burger had sat under a heat lamp for so long that this top bun had become a brick that could probably be used to be a foundation on a house. And this is essentially the same thing that ends up happening to our hearts after so much resentment, hatred, and anger builds up. You see, the anger, being the heat lamp, shines down on our hearts, and it just hardens them like crazy. Like, seriously, like crazy. I mean, you should not try it sometimes, but I don't know. Anyway, there are a lot of reasons you can be angry towards someone, and I can wager that a lot of the time it is because we haven't started the forgiveness process. And it amazes me how much we struggle as humans to do this. And I'm a statistics guy. And to lay out some stats for you here, this word forgive, just the word itself, is used in some way, shape, or form 141 separate times in the Bible, and that is about one mention every 165 verses. When you hear that in its enormity, you may or may not start to wonder the what-ifs, the ifs, whens, and whys of forgiveness. And thanks to this verse that we just read in Ephesians, we already have the why answered, and that being this phrase, just as God forgave you. And so then this question gets asked by Peter, how many times should I forgive? And in verse 21, he says this, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? And now Peter thought that 7 times would be very generous because back then it was taught that you should forgive 2 to 3 times and by the 4th you should no longer forgive. And so Peter thought, I should double that, make it 7 times, and that should definitely be enough. But Jesus' answer surprised Peter. Because Peter's problem that he was thinking of justice and the legal system, and Jesus' reply was not based on law and justice, but based on the gospel of grace. Jesus answered, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times, meaning without limit. Again in Luke 17, 3-4, Jesus taught to the disciples this, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Again, the disciples were surprised and said, increase our faith. Back in Matthew 18, Jesus drives home this teaching about unlimited forgiveness to the disciples. And there was a king that Jesus goes on to tell this parable about a king to whom a lot of people owed debts to. And this particular man was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. And the words used to describe this debt were substantial. 10,000 was the highest amount in daily use, and the talent was the highest unit of money. And we can also assume that this talent was made of gold. And so imagine having 10,000 quarters that were made of gold. And with some awesome statistic estimation and research, I was able to figure out, get this for a second, this man's debt would be around $3.6 billion in today's currency. And when preparing for this sermon, I started to question, how in the world could you spend $3.6 billion? Because, I mean, it's back then, there's no, you know, Apple computers, or, you know, there's nothing fancy like that, so how could you spend $3.6 billion? Obviously, the story doesn't go in to say that, because who knows why. And anyway, this idea is that this man's debt was infinite, and he was absolutely incapable of paying it. In the same way, the debt that we owe God is of infinite proportion. This man could not pay up, and the great king commanded that the servant, his wife, his children, and all that he owed be sold to cover this debt. And the man fell down before the king and said this, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." And, of course, he could not do this, and it was impossible, and the king knew this. And we are told, though, that this king was moved with compassion to release the man and forgive him of all of his debt. And this man was free, and he owed absolutely nothing. And through this king's great mercy alone, he was forgiven of his infinite debt. Now, later on in the story, this man encounters someone that owes him money, and he did not show this same grace and forgiveness towards that person that the king had showed this man. And the king had called them back in to give him his debt back and to have him be tortured for this. And so obviously Jesus is trying to make a point here, and I will get to that in a second. But first I want you to think about this. You see, this story isn't talking about any king or any individual who is struggling. It's talking about the king and us. In the same way as in the story, we are all forgiven. We were all given this ultimate sacrifice, and we are all given this option to be in eternity with God. No one can pay back this infinite debt. We may never understand the reason why Christ came down and got in the middle of our dirty so that we could then come up and be in the middle of his glory. But it's because he loves us. And I don't know about you, but this might make you feel really, really guilty. Like that we have this infinite debt so that we're looked at differently. And the Bible puts an immediate veto on that. You see, our quote-unquote payment method is for us to be like Christ, for us to not only, for us not to be served, but to serve. He wants all of us to be a light for others, to lead others to the path. My dad always taught me this, that the most important thing is when you're on the hot seat and you get told, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that should be the only goal that we all have in our lives. Back to this point that Jesus is trying to make here, we were forgiven in a very substantial way. So God wants us to forgive others, doing the opposite of what this man did in the parable. And now this is the application portion, how I've had an extreme experience with forgiveness in my own life. And assuming that most of you do not know the full story, I'll give you a very, very short summary. 2 years ago, the Anderson family was perfect. There was no foreshadowing of anything happening later, and everything was calm. At this point, I had really started to take everything for granted, and I had essentially taken and run from God. Before I knew it, in the blink of an eye, I was given the ultimate wake-up call ever. This perfect family had been disintegrated into an unrecognizable dust. My dad had been kicked out by my mom for essentially no reason, and all that was left was me, my 3-year-old sister, my mom, and her 2 parents. It took so much out of me to wake up every morning and put on this mask so I could tell my own mother that I loved her. I got really good at wearing this mask, and when you wear that mask for a long enough time, you start to lose your own identity somewhere along the way. I remember those days of getting up and just saying, "Just get me to the point where I can lay back down and go to sleep." I was consumed by hatred and anger. And there's only so many times that you can think about certain things before it starts to drive you literally insane. I lived in that house for 8 months, and in that time, towards the very end, I started to think that I still wouldn't be here the next day. I was hopeless. I had fallen so far from God that I was empty, and I had nothing left in the backup tank. One night I found myself on my knees, and I remember saying something to God along the lines of, "You better do something now." And in that moment, I felt this breath, and in that breath consisted this word, forgive. And now it didn't happen easy. I'm still struggling with it on a daily basis with this, but I was finally able to start this forgiveness process. If there's one thing I want you to get from today, it is this, is that when you forgive, you heal, and when you let go, you grow. Now that we have fast forward a year-ish and I'm able to look back, I often find myself having troubles forgiving myself. It's hard knowing that in my short, limited life, a decent chunk was wasted having this life full of anger and hatred. And there's a song, and I'd like to read it to you, and it goes like this. There is no life in yesterday, but it's hard to just let go. So many things that I'd like to change along this broken road. I need the chance to start again. There's no future in my past, and there's no moving on for me if I'm always looking back. It's time to forgive and forget. Mercy has no memory. Grace has no regret. God took those sins and carried them as far as the east is from the west, and if Jesus can forgive me, then it's time for me to forgive myself. There could also be this possibility in your mind that you didn't get this forgiveness at all, that you were excluded from this long list of people. And to that, I have this answer. You need to know that God is crazy about you, and he decided long before you ever did anything that you are perfect and you are worth it and you are great in his eyes. This last parable that I'm going to read today, I think, is a very important one for multiple reasons, but more specifically today, it shows true grace and forgiveness. It is the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And now, instead of me trying to give you a Sam summary of this, I think it's better if we read it. And now I'm going to read this from the Message version, but feel free to follow along in any version that you have with you. It starts like this. Then he said, there once was a man who had two sons. The younger son had said to his father, "Father, I want right now what's coming to me." So the father divided the property between them, and it wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all of his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs and the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, "All those farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as your hired hand.'" And he got right up and went home to his father. Now, in case you weren't paying attention, what is happening here is this son has gone away from his father, and he has gone to this distant country, and he is not having an enjoyable time there. So he wants to go back to his father, and he's preparing this long speech to give to him. And it says something along the lines of, "I don't care if you don't call me your son ever again, but at least hire me." And then the passage continues to go along here. It says, "When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech, 'Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again.' But the father wasn't listening. He was calling out to the servants, 'Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found.' And they began to have a wonderful time. All this time, his older son was out in the field. And when the day's work was done, he came in. And as he approached the house, he heard music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked, 'What was going on?' He told him, 'Your brother has come home. Your father has ordered a feast,'" barbecued beef, they had to get specific there, "'because he has him home safe and sound.' And after this older brother had come back and thrown a fit, this father gave a great response, and I want to share it. His father said, 'Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found.'" See, God loves us all in the same way that this father loves his lost son. And if there's another thing I want you to get from today, it's this, is that we were all forgiven, and we were all given this ultimate sacrifice, and for us to go out and share that with others.